Well, good morning again. It's a joy to open God's Word with you this morning. Before we start, I want to plug one thing, remind you. You all heard, I think, last week that we're having some email issues at the church. Transitioned to a new website, and as a result, all of our emails are going to your spam folders. That is an exercise in sanctification for those on staff who rely on email. But one of the things that's in your spam folder is Trinity Life, which has a note about these new devotional guides that we're doing for 2025. And if you'd like to pick one up today, they're out in the back on your way out on the right. There's a table there. Each week in our worship here, we have four sets of scripture readings. We have a call to worship, usually from the Psalms. We have a reading of God's law, which is God's commandments to us that bring us into confession. Sometimes that's from the Old Testament, sometimes from the New. Then we have an assurance of pardon, a statement of the gospel and our forgiveness in it. And finally, we obviously read scripture for the sermon each week. And in between each of those scripture readings, you'll notice in our order of worship, there are prayers. There's a prayer of adoration in response to our call to worship. There's a prayer of confession in response to the law, a prayer of thanksgiving in response to our pardon, and then a prayer of supplication asking for God's needs. So what we've done is put together and suggested for you something that might be helpful. I think it would be helpful. Is to use each week from Wednesday to the next Tuesday the scriptures that we're going to use and hear on the Sunday in the middle of that to guide you into your time of prayer and devotional life. So this can be as short or as long as you want to make it, but the idea is you get together and you can do this with your family as well, and I'll have some thoughts later on once the email issue gets solved. We'll send an email out about this. But read the scripture. Pray in response, read the scripture, pray in response, read the scripture, pray in response, and then do some of your own Bible reading as well. The goal of this would be that when we come in together to worship each week, you will have been meditating upon the very scriptures that are going to be used in our service, and then you'll have 2 days afterwards to think more on it. I think it could be really helpful. It's a way for the word of Christ to dwell richly among us. You don't have to do it, but it's there as a resource for you. So it's on the way out. Grab it if that would be helpful. More to come on email when email returns. The word of Christ is not in the spam folder. It is not hindered. It is not captive. It is active and alive and free. And so we're going to read it. We're back in Colossians. Very excited for that. Loved our time in Isaiah. We're going to read Colossians 2, 6 to 23 this morning. Our focus will be on verses 8 to 10. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or whether, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have the appearance indeed of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Great God in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege of gathering here as your people, called by your word, assured of our pardon in Christ Jesus, now to hear your gospel proclaimed. Lord, we couldn't know you, we couldn't know your gospel without you telling us, and we rejoice that you have, and ask now that your Spirit, who breathed out these words to the Apostle Paul, would be here among us. Speak through me, speak into all of our hearts, that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus our Lord, our one and only hope in life and in death, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we return to Colossians, let me just reorient ourselves real quick. If you recall, Colossians is a letter written by Paul to a church in modern-day Turkey that he has never been to. Paul, as he writes it, is in prison, and in prison with him, or visiting him in prison, is Epaphras, who is the pastor of this church, the planter of this church. And in chapter 4, verse 12, we read that Paul has heard Epaphras struggling in his prayers that the church at Colossae would stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. And so Paul writes this letter to them, that they might stand fully mature and assured in the will of God. This letter is a call to maturity, which we've been using in the shorthand to describe this way, as firm faith and full fruit. So as the Christian matures, our faith grows firm and strong, and we bear fruit of good works. The source of that maturity, of that faith and that fruit, according to Paul, is Christ. Christ in the work that he has accomplished, the redemption he has accomplished, and Christ in the proclamation by the power of the Spirit through the apostles of his very self and that work. Paul says he proclaims Christ so that he might present everyone mature in Christ. The machinery of maturity is Christ, his accomplishments, Christ proclaimed. The enemy of maturity for Paul, the enemy of firm faith and full fruit, is false belief, false truth, doctrine that draws people away from Christ. If you have a fruit tree, if you give it water and fertilizer, it is going to grow and it's going to bear fruit. If, however, you pour gasoline on it, it is going to die and not bear fruit. Everybody agree with that basic sentiment? Okay, Paul, Christ is fertilizer and water, and other alternative spiritual philosophies, not according to Christ, as he uses in this section, are the gasoline. That seems to be a threat in Colossae. It is a threat for us in Charlottesville. It has been a threat forever. And Paul is warning and calling the Colossians to stand firm, to not submit to that false doctrine. We've been previewing this as we've gone through chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, but now we get to the heart of this section of the letter. Verses 6 to 23 of chapter 2 are the place that Paul goes full bore against whatever heretical teaching is going on in Colossae. And he describes it here in our first glimpse at it in verse 8 as a call that they would make sure nobody takes them captive by these false ideas. So what I want us to think about today is, how does that thing work? First of all, what is the deceitful philosophy that Paul is warning against? Second, why does it threaten to hold them captive? And third, how can they resist? So what's the deceitful philosophy? Why is it going to make them captives? And how can they resist? At the end of the day, Paul says to you and to me this morning, as he did to the Colossians, be careful. There's a lot of fertilizer salesmen out there, but they actually are selling gasoline. Be on guard, okay? And that's where we're headed today. All right, so first of all, what's the deceitful philosophy? Look at verse 8. See to it, Paul says, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. So he labels it first philosophy and empty deceit. A couple of clarifications there. The empty deceit piece modifies philosophy. So another way to put that would have been to say deceitful philosophy that's empty of truth. So it's not all ideas. It's a particular idea that's not truthful and that is deceitful. And here he uses that term more broadly than the academic label philosophy. Philosophy can be any idea and includes, and here explicitly does include, spiritual religious ideas. Some commentators think that the Colossian opponents were describing their view as the philosophy. Come follow the philosophy, which makes some sense. It sounds exciting. I want to follow the philosophy. And Paul says, no, don't do it. It's going to take you captive. So it's false and deceitful, Paul says. The second thing he says, it's according to human tradition. This is part of Paul's polemic. These ideas, Paul says, are not from God, they're from men. So something very similar in verses 20 to 22, which we'll look at in a little bit. He talks about submitting to regulations according to human precepts and teachings. So Paul says these ideas that you're interested in that are being promoted are false, they're deceitful, and they're from man, not God. And then he says this, they are according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. And here's where we're going to focus in on this sermon this morning. And this is one of those moments, and I worry sometimes that you think I try to find these things, and it's possible that there's a defect in me, but the complicated thing is the thing that's the most rich. And so we've got to deal with some complicated matters here, but we can do it. And I practiced on the 8:30 service, and I'm going to do it better for y'all. So you came to the right service this morning. All right, here we go. Elemental spirits. What in the world is that? That is translating a Greek word, and we're going to use Greek this morning. That's what the New Testament was written in, stoicheia, okay? Stoicheia is the word of the day. And I'm going to use that instead of elemental spirits for now because I don't think that's the best translation of it. A quick word on your English Bibles. You and I live at the very best time in all of history for having translations of the Bible in our own language. The Bible that you have in front of you, whether it's an ESV or an NIV or an NASB, whatever it is a remarkable gift of scholarship and of God himself through the work of providence in the church. Your translations are awesome. And they're in a different language than the Bible originally was, which means occasionally there's confusing things and your translation has to take a view on Greek words that may not be entirely clear. And this is a case like that. The word stoicheia is taken by the editors of the ESV and by the NIV to mean elemental spirits of the world. I take the minority view relative to them, which is that it should be translated elemental principles or elementary principles, which you'll see if you have an ESV Bible is there in the footnote for you. I need to explain that because the Bible says that we're reading says one thing. And in explaining it, we're actually going to see something really cool, okay? So this is one of those moments I'm promising you something, which is that if we dig in, we're going to find something really fun here. Okay. What is a stoicheia? Or stoicheia is plural. What are stoicheia? The most basic translation of that word is elements. So when it says stoicheia of the world, it's saying the elements of the world. And what a first century reader would have immediately associated with the phrase elements of the world are the four elements which people believed all of matter was made out of. Okay? Earth, air, fire, and water. That's how they saw the world. Earth, wind, and fire, your favorite band, plus water. Okay? That didn't work in the band title. That was the way the world was made up of. The things the world, that was the stuff, right? We know more about science, but that's what they believed. These are the basic elements of the world, the building blocks of all that we have in this world. So how does that become elemental spirits to a lot of folks who read this text? Well, the answer is, I'm not going to go into too much detail here, they're following a school of thought that says, you know what's going on in Colossae is that there's pagan religion, and if we look in the third century, so a couple hundred years later, there are examples of people worshiping and personifying those basic elements from which the world was created. So people were worshiping earth, wind, and fire, right? Like some of y'all did 20 years ago or 30 years ago, whatever that was, right? And so the theory goes, these are references to spiritual beings, demonic beings that are being worshiped by the pagan Greeks, right? And that are influencing their beliefs here. Y'all see that? That's plausible. Lots of smart people think that's the right answer. Other lots of smart people don't, and I'm with the other lots of smart people, even though I'm not one of them, okay? So why? All right. Y'all tracking so far? That was a lot faster than I did with the first service, I promise. So anytime you think this is going long, just wish, glad you got here later. Okay. If we look at the one other place that Paul uses this phrase, stoike of the world, it's in Galatians chapter 4, and we actually read part of that for our law scripture this morning. We're not going to look at it right now. If you want to flip to it now or later, you can. In Galatians, here's a quick overview of Galatians. Paul is writing to Greek Christians, not far from Colossae, in the same general area, but not the same place and not exactly the same ideas. But these are pagans who have converted to Christianity and are now being told by Jewish Christians, Judaizers, that their Christianity needs to be more Jewish in flavor. They need to obey clean laws, they need to get circumcised, etc., etc. Okay? So they were Greek pagans, they're Christians, they're people who are telling them they need to become more Jewish, right? And Paul, in addressing that group and in calling them not to become more Jewish, describes both their pagan past and the possible Jewish future that they're being called into as being enslaved to the stoike of the world, all right? That's verse 3 of chapter 4. And then verse 9, which is what we read, says this: now that you've come to know God or be known by him, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless stoike of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? So Paul, in a very provocative moment, says that applying the Mosaic law to Christianity, which the Judaizers were trying to do, is like pagan Greek religion that you came out of, both enslaved to the stoike. I think I've mispronounced it several times now. Whatever, you get the idea. Which, okay, now, if that's what Paul's saying, query, could those be demonic forces? No, because Paul knows, and Paul actually celebrates the law, that the law, the Mosaic law, it's over here, the Mosaic law was given by God through Moses. It's not the source of demonic forces in the world. Something else is going on here. When we talk about the stoike of the world in an intellectual context about ideas, the better way to understand this is to recognize the phrase is pointing to the basic fundamental elements of thought in this world. One commentator puts it this way: the stoicheia in this world, of this world, are the rudimentary teachings regarding rules, regulations, laws, and religions, ordinances by means of which both Jews and Gentiles, each in their own way, tried to earn their salvation. The emphasis here, and in Galatians then, is on the this world part. Paul says and understands that all religious systems before Christ operated on the same basic principle that flows out of the covenant of works with Adam. So Adam in the garden, here was the deal, and it was a good deal. If you obey my law, you will receive blessing. If you're righteous, you'll get blessing. If you're not righteous, you'll get curses. He fails. The Mosaic law picks up that basic structure in part, the point of which was to teach the Jews that they couldn't fulfill the law, but was misunderstood by the Pharisees and the Judaizers as something they could achieve. And so there's a works principle in the Mosaic law, and Paul says, in every other religious system. Every religion outside of Christ operates in this world, and this world's religious building blocks are performance, law, and the flesh. Okay? That's the rule that governs it all. And Paul says, the Mosaic law was like that. It was good, but it was like that. So was your paganism. All right. Back to Colossians. Again, faster and better than it was the first service. I promise. Colossians, look at verse 20, and it's printed there for you. Here Paul says, if with Christ you died to the stoicheia of the world, why, as if you were alive in the world, do you submit to regulations according to human precepts and teachings? Notice the logic here that Paul's using. Paul says that submission to these regulations, which are part of this spiritual philosophy, submission to these regulations is grounded in being alive to the basic principles of this world, the religious principles of this world, when in fact, you've died to them. And if you've died to them, you're not subject to them. So it's actually very similar to something Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 2, which you may recognize to your ears if you've been around the church. You've died to the law. It's the same thing Paul's saying here in Colossians chapter 2. To summarize, and if you got lost along the way, hopefully this will get you there. It was not your fault, it was mine, I promise. The stoicheia of the world is the works-based framework that comes down from the covenant of works in Adam that is reflected in every attempt at religion, whether aided by special revelation in the people of God, the Jewish people, or attempted without special revelation under natural law, as is true of all pagan religions, okay? And I don't mean that in a mean way, it's just not Christian religions, okay? Not Yahweh religions. So if you try to do it on your own, and you can look at all the religions of the world that have tried, you're going to arrive something like there's blessing out there and you got to be righteous to get it. And if you're not righteous, you got to do something about that righteousness so that you can get the blessing. That's the structure of every approach to God. And Paul understands it's grounded actually in the image of God and how are we created in Adam in that original covenant of works. It's not always a bad thing. The Mosaic law was good. But, this is the key thing, now that Christ has come, there is new creation, and that is of the old world. It's outmoded, it's outdated, it's no longer applicable if you are in Christ. Those principles are done. The Colossian heresy was of this type. Indeed, all spiritual philosophies that are not according to Christ, Paul says, are of this type. Okay. So these false philosophies that are being hoisted on the Colossians are grounded in a basic principle of works righteousness. And Paul says, don't fall for it. Don't let it take you captive. And this takes us to our second point. Why would such a philosophy threaten to take us captive? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. How does this relate to captivity? To see that, let's keep going in our text to verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Now this language of fullness is the language of the temple. And what Paul is saying here, which is said elsewhere in the New Testament, is that Christ is the temple. Christ is the place where the fullness of God dwells, which is what temples were supposed to be. And for those who have put their faith in Jesus, you have been filled in him. If you are in Christ, then you are united to the fullness of God dwelling with us. He is the temple and you are in him. How does that relate to this? If Christ is the temple, and if you are in Christ, there are no more curtains. There's no more clean laws. There's no more sacrifices. There's no more regulations. The rules and the regulations of the stoicheia of the world are ultimately temple regulations. Spiritual philosophies grounded in them are about ways that we can acquire blessing from a holy God that we do not yet have. There's separation, and we need to approach God, receive blessing. And in those rules and regulations, which are characteristic of all religions apart from Christ, is captivity, Paul says, slavery. Why? Kids, people who used to be kids. Do y'all remember with your siblings, and some of y'all are only children, that's cool, but for those of you who had siblings, do you remember what a delight and joy it was when you discovered that your sibling needed something and you had it? Has anyone observed your children who discover that they have something that their sibling wants and does not yet have? What ensues? Power. Captivity. I probably have issues expressing my desires. It's probably because my brother, every time I said something I wanted, used it against me to create power over me. That's some, I don't know, whatever. Y'all can talk about that later. Some of y'all know how that works. If we don't have the fullness of God in Christ, then there's something we need. And those rules and regulations, whether they are explicit rules or whether they're people in our lives who are our judges, have power over us because we need something that we don't have. This is Paul's point in Colossians. It's consistent with what he says in Galatians. You were enslaved to the stoicheia of the world. How can you turn back again to these weak and worthless basic principles whose slaves you want to be once more? For freedom Christ has set us free, he says in Galatians 5. Stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You have the fullness of Christ. Don't go back to a time when you don't. There's captivity there. Final point. How do we resist that captivity? Verse 8 is really the imperative that guides this entire section that we'll be looking at for the next 4 weeks. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Religious philosophies of the old world, of rules and regulations, are going to enslave you. Make sure that doesn't happen. Notice, however, that they don't come waving a flag that says, hey, I'm here to take you captive. Be nice if they did. Verse 8 says they're deceitful. It's deception. Verse 23 says they have the appearance of wisdom. There are many ideas out there that will take you captive, that deceive you into thinking they're wise. Be careful. Where do they appear in our lives? I want to suggest they appear in two different ways, both dangerous, both worth looking out for. The first is explicitly spiritual and religious. Sometimes often with Christian labels and words, people come to us with ideas that would take us captive and are of the stoicheia of the world, of works, not of grace. Is there some higher religious blessing or experience that someone holds out for you and then suggests that these are the ways that you can achieve that thing? In a few weeks, when we come to this end of this chapter, we'll go into some more detail here. For now, let it suffice to say, if someone, as you're reading, listening to sermons even, and the sense you have is, I am not full, but if I do this, I will be. Watch out. Watch out. There is no more fullness than you have right now if you are in Christ. We'll talk about how we grow and how we experience God more fully in some sense, but it is not achieving something that you do not have. All that you need, you have. Someone who suggests that you don't, be careful. So that's the explicit Christian version of it, and maybe another religion. The more sneaky version of it goes more like this. A lot of our life looks like a covenant of works. It looks like this, it's governed by the stoicheia of this world because it is. Students, school, do you know what you have to do in order to get a grade and to go to the next level and then eventually get a degree? You got to study. You got to learn. You got to do well on a test. That's the way life works. People with jobs, you get paid so you can feed yourself and your family by performing. And if you don't, eventually, unless you work for the federal government, you will get fired, right? That's the way life works. Our relationships often work this way too. The best ones don't, but many do, right? I'm going to love, that person's going to love me if I do this. And here's the thing, all of those, if they become the seat and the source of our great hope and blessing, if we see in that relationship or that career moment or that school, if we see heaven on the other end, and it's elevated in our hearts to that place, we live as legalistic religious people worshiping that God. And that can happen to us all the time, even with great doctrine, coming to a great church, saying all the right answers to the theology questions. In our heart of hearts, the blessing we're looking for is not the blessing that we have. It's some other thing, and it's conditioned on our performance, and it will make you into a slave. The answer to both of these things, my call to you this morning, Paul's call, the Lord's call in this text, is to know and rest in the fullness that you have in Christ Jesus. Wake up, go to bed, reminding yourself of your union with Him, His accomplished work, and the status that you have because of that. All the fullness of deity dwells in Him, and you are in Him. There is nothing else that you need. There's nothing else that someone can demand you do to obtain it. And as you think about growing in your faith and to maturity, we see it's a radically different motivational structure than the one that we so often pursue. The old way, the stoicheia of this world, is to pursue righteousness and growth and even maturity so that we might acquire blessing. The way of Christ, what we're going to talk about in Colossians chapter 3, it is the theme of Colossians 3. We pursue righteousness and fruit and growth, not so that we might get blessing, but because we have blessing. Righteousness not in order to gain heaven, but heavenly living because we are already citizens of it through Christ Jesus. All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, and you are in Christ if you are a Christian. Don't let anybody put a rule or a regulation upon you that is conditional upon some greater blessing. It is yours. Would you just know that it's yours? Close this way, which is important to say in the midst of a sermon. I've spoken to Christians a lot. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, two things are true. First is, these blessings are not yours. Outside of Christ, you live under the stoicheia of the world. The only way to blessing for you is performance. You sense that because it's true. But the second thing, the last thing, is that Christ this morning offers you, as he does every day and will every day into until he returns to judge the world, he offers you himself and with him all the blessings that come. You can get off the hamster wheel. You can leave the school of the rules and the regulations and transfer into the school of Christ. Would you do that? Blessing is not found in your performance, brothers and sisters. It's found in Christ. The new world, the stoicheia of the new world, is faith and grace. Would you put your trust in him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice at your gospel. We thank you that you love us, that you sent your son to live righteously for us, to die on behalf of our sins, and to be raised victorious that we might too be raised with him. Father, would you help us to live in the newness of the new creation, not submitting to regulations that would draw us back into captivity, but rejoicing in and living in and growing to maturity in the freedom that is ours in Christ. Lord, would you bless these next weeks as we consider the threats and deceptive teachings that would draw us away from him. Make us vigilant, guard us, make us wise to see those who would draw us back into slavery. Would we cling to Christ in all things? We ask this in his name. Amen.